If you'll please remain standing and open your Bibles this morning. We're going to be reading four different texts from the Psalms, Daniel, Luke, and Matthew. We'll begin with Psalm 105. This is the holy, inerrant Word of God. Give it your full attention now as it is read. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 4. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Now, if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 17, that's to the right of the Psalms, if you can't remember, right after the book of Ezekiel, major prophet, to Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 4. Daniel 9 at verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which You have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, refusing to obey Your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against Him. And now dropping down to verse 17. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for Your own sake, O Lord, make Your face to shine upon Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by Your name. For we do not present our pleas before You because of our righteousness, but because of Your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for Your own sake, O my God, because Your city and Your people are called by Your name. You may be seated and turn, if you will, also now to Luke's Gospel, Luke 11. Luke 11, beginning verse 1 of the chapter. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive anyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And He said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And now also in Matthew's Gospel at chapter 6. Matthew 6 at verse 5. Jesus speaking, And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its wisdom and its instruction. We thank you for the grace of your indwelling spirit that enables us to understand your word and motivates us to obey your word and to practice it, Lord, ultimately for your glory. And we thank you that in doing that, our lives are greatly enriched, that we are benefited beyond our wildest dreams as you pour out upon us all of the benefits that are ours in Christ our Savior. We pray this morning you would continue that work of transforming grace and sanctification in us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Do any of you collect or make models? Any model collectors or makers? Not a one. Man, it's a new generation. You just go down to the store and buy it. And I'm thinking there of models like model trains. I was just up in Philly this week with and one of the administrators. Dick Dabney is a... He's the chief operating officer at Westminster Seminary. He's a model train maniac. And kind of what he's done in retirement, he's turned his entire house into a model train, you know, factory and station. He loves the model trains. But he started as a kid. And I was asking about either model trains or planes or cars. When I was growing up, that was a very popular thing for children to do. I never really got into it full blown into kind of the model mania when I was a kid, but it was a very popular hobby. You know, I had friends who would build these model airplanes, and you'd go over and after they built a plane, they'd hang it somewhere from the ceiling Did any of y'all have a friend like that? You walked in their bedroom like 30, you know, World War II planes, you know, hanging from the ceiling. I never got into it that way, but it is a popular hobby for a lot of people. One time Betty saw this bumper sticker. It was one of our funny bumper stickers that simply said, "Model trains are fun." Getting the word out about model trains. Anyhow, my neighbor, in fact, one of my neighbors fell across the street from me. I didn't know this until I was in his house a couple of years ago. He enjoys building exact replicas of real ships, model ships, and he's into building various sailing vessels. And so he has these very intricate models of clippers and schooners and frigates and all these kind of things, just very intricate models. Our word, this word that we use all the time, model, actually comes from a Latin word, modulus. And it means simply small measure. Small measure. And so part of the idea of a model is the size of the object. A model then is by definition a miniature. It's a smaller version of something. And even though a model may be smaller, it is still supposed to have all of the features of the object that it represents. In fact, a model may, in fact, serve as a pattern for building a bigger, life-size version of something. In fact, many architects and engineers, other professionals, before they commit great sums of money and energy to some project, first of all, they will build a model to learn how it will function or if it will work the way they have designed. And in that case, the model is not the final product or the goal of the project. Rather, it is a pattern. It's a way to learn how to produce or build something bigger and better. Well, this notion of a working model, that is a helpful way for us to understand what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, a working model. In fact, one of our retired retired OPC pastors who's written a lot over the years, G.I. Williamson, thinks that the Lord's Prayer should be called the disciples' prayer, because it is in fact the help, it's the answer that Jesus gave when his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray. Will you teach us to pray the way John's disciples taught him to pray?" And our catechism question and answer number 99 that we read this morning basically asks the same thing. What instruction, what direction has God given us about prayer? How has God taught us to pray? What instruction has he provided? And of course, the first part of the answer to that question in the catechism answer is that God has provided instruction and help for learning to pray throughout the entire Bible. There are many texts that teach us about prayer. They teach us either directly or indirectly. And we have many actual prayers recorded in Scripture. We read some this morning. We have actual prayers by men and women and by priests and prophets and kings in the entirety of Holy Scripture. We have the prayers of many godly people. We have the prayers of Abraham and Moses and Solomon and David and Daniel, as we read this morning, that great prayer of confession in Daniel. And the prayers of Hannah and Mary and Zechariah and the apostles. And of course, we also have the ancient hymnal of Israel, the book of Psalms, most of which are prayers simply set to music. So then, in the broadest sense, the whole Bible is our resource for learning to pray, our resource for prayer. All of Scripture informs and directs our relationship with God, how we are to think of Him, how we're to honor Him and worship Him, how we're to obey and serve Him, and how we are to approach Him, particularly in worship and in prayer. That was the very first paragraph we read from the Westminster Confession this morning in terms of approaching God the way He has ordained, and how we are to address Him and speak to Him, communicate with Him. So we have this wealth of instruction in Scripture concerning prayer, and we're given both explicit directions and specific examples. We're given sample prayers, if you will, of the saints that we should imitate. I think that prayer from Daniel is a tremendous prayer we should imitate. Now, the second half of our catechism answer takes us in the New Testament to the Lord's Prayer, which is a specific model prayer. It's the model prayer that Jesus gave the disciples. You remember in a sermon about kingdom living, the Sermon on the Mount, in his sermon about living under his lordship and in his kingdom. And it's the answer that he gave them when they were seeking help, when they were wanting to learn how to pray. And of course, Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And teachers had students or learners, their disciples, who lived with him and sat under them constantly. And disciples then sought out and submitted to their teacher's wisdom and direction. And that is exactly what happened here concerning the matter, the practice of prayer. Prayer, remember, as we've often taught and will continue to teach, prayer is a means, it is one of the means of grace. It is one of those tools that God has given us to help us grow and to mature spiritually. And like any tool, the more you use it and understand its purpose and its function, the better it serves you in building up your spiritual maturity. There are a couple of things in general about prayer that I want us to look at this morning before we actually consider the model that the Lord has given us. Just overviews about prayer in general. First of all, there's the truth that prayer is not natural. Prayer is not natural. It isn't something we do automatically. It has to be taught, has to be learned. Our natural impulse, of course, is not to seek God, not to seek the one true God, but to serve our own self-interest. That's what comes naturally. Our natural sinful inclination is to follow our own desires, to assume automatically that we know or can figure out what is best, that our interpretation and response to reality is always correct. And so our tendency then is to be totally self or man-centered. But true prayer begins, it flows from an attitude opposite of that, from an attitude of humility that strives against those sinful types of desires. And it follows the God-centered pattern that Christ has given us. True prayer begins and ends focused on God, on the Lord, in exactly the way the Lord shows us in His model prayer. It begins how? Our Father who art in heaven. And how does it end? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so we need to learn to pray in this God-centered fashion. And that has to be learned. Now, secondly, if prayer is against our natural, our sinful instincts, then it becomes obvious, and I imagine most of us would agree, that prayer is not easy. It's not easy. It's not natural, and then it's not easy. In fact, one man years ago who I was reading on prayer simply said, prayer is the gymnasium of the soul. You know, everybody goes to the gym January. But by February, you don't have to wait in line for anything. You know, we always make the resolution to pray. It's hard to remain faithful in that work. It takes effort to pray and to continue to be faithful in prayer. And as disciples, what we're saying is that as a Christian disciple, you must discipline yourself to pray. And as in all spiritual disciplines, we're always engaged in that inner struggle, that conflict with our own flesh. And so when you begin to pray, you discover personally what the disciples experienced when they exclaimed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now remember, when Jesus was at that point of his greatest trial, and he asked his disciples to watch and pray with him prior to the cross. And what did they do? Three times that night, they fell asleep. They fell asleep. And of course, like all other means of grace, you are responsible to pursue prayer, to exert physical and mental and emotional effort, to be diligent, to be flesh or self-denying in terms of your effort to pray. Now, there are three general observations that I want us to make this morning about the Lord's Prayer or this model prayer. And then actually beginning this evening, we're going to look at the actual petitions. But these three features about the model prayer that Christ gave us, they're features that G.I. Williamson noted in his commentary on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So they're not new with me, but these are some of G.I.'s thoughts along this way. First of all, he says the Lord's Prayer, we can be grateful about this, the Lord's Prayer is simple. Simplicity is one of its notable characteristics. And by simple, I mean that it's not a prayer that is full of showy, ostentatious language. The words are not difficult to grasp or interpret. In fact, Williamson's comments that some people, when they pray, like to fill their prayers with poetic phrases and sublime renditions of sesquipedalian erudition. Right? In other words, high-sounding, unfamiliar words, trying to sound superior or intellectual or more righteous than another. Williamson calls this the tendency to put spiritual frosting on the cake of prayer. But Jesus keeps it simple. Clean and simple. Straight from the heart. Not cluttered with ornate expressions. In fact, that's one of the reasons that sometimes people have difficulty praying out loud with others. They feel like they can't match up, you know, with these high-sounding prayers. They may be embarrassed by the way they sound when they pray with another person. Secondly, the disciples' prayer is short. It's brief. 65 words, if you count the amen. Of course, there will be and there are occasions when we need to spend extended time in prayer the same way the Lord did in Gethsemane. But the length of this model prayer, it simply reminds us that it's not the amount of prayer that matters the most. Rather, it's always the attitude of the heart and the content that we bring before God to His throne of grace. In Matthew's gospel, we notice that this model prayer, which in one sense is a summary of the whole Bible's teaching on prayer, you notice in Matthew's gospel, it's set in the context of comparison to the way the pagans pray. The false concepts or notions of prayer that men have concocted, which Jesus corrects there in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And what does He say immediately before He gives this model or this pattern for prayer? He says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them." Now, the older translations describe what the pagans do as, quote, "vain repetitions." In some contemporary churches, even now in our own day, Christians are taught the exact opposite of what Jesus commands here. They are encouraged to repeat phrases over and over and over and over again, to put accents on certain words or syllables. Now, I'm not going to imitate them because I'd be in trouble. But I could very easily. And not only is such praying that way, not only is it distracting to the content of prayer, but it actually has a tendency to turn prayer into a performance. And Jesus warned that those who pray like this, He says, to be seen and heard by men. Those who love, He says, to pray standing before men, to be heard by them or seen by them, He says, they have their reward in full. In other words, the point of such prayer, Jesus is saying, the basic point of their prayer is to get the attention and the applause, the approval of men with such performance prayer. And that's, in fact, what will happen. But they will, in the process, utterly lose the attention of God. Such babbling never leaves the room. It just reinforces their self-reliance. It renders them even more worthy of God's discipline and wrath. Jesus kept prayer short and sincere. And then finally, our Lord's model prayer is saturated. And by that I mean it is comprehensive. Even though it is simple and the petitions are short, all of the important aspects, all of the components of prayer are included. And again, this is why we can consider it a summary of what God desires in our praying. Because it is a model prayer, it was not given simply to be repeated as if it were a magic formula or an incantation that will instantly cause something to happen, or to manipulate or move God to do our will simply because we say those exact words. Now, of course, we say it nearly every Sunday, don't we? That's mainly so that our children can learn it as their model for praying, for coming to God's throne. And so it should be memorized. It should be frequently referred to. But so that we will follow its pattern. That's why we need to know it. So we will follow its pattern. And that's the point. not to pray or say these exact words every time, but as Jesus says, to pray like this every time. Pray in this manner, following this pattern. And when, beloved, when you pray as your Lord has taught you, according to His pattern of true prayer from the heart, He promises that your Father who sees in secret, who hears and sees the content of your heart, He will hear and He will answer according to His good and perfect will. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that when Your disciples recognize their own inability to pray, recognize they didn't understand what indeed was the truth about prayer, and they didn't comprehend the way this glorious means of grace was to be used and how to understand it, we thank You that You answered their questioning by giving us this model prayer, that we might learn, Lord God, even more and more, that we might be reinforced by this model, by this pattern, in terms of the truths of who You are and who we are before You. That You are the great and glorious Creator God, our Heavenly Father, and that we have the great privilege of coming to Your throne of grace to pour our hearts out before You, to seek Your wisdom and will, that it may be done in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that in this congregation, You would cause us to use this means of grace faithfully, that we would pray each and every day, not only for our personal needs and the needs of our families, but we would pray, Lord God, for the extension of Your glorious kingdom, even here in Amarillo through our ministry, that we would pray faithfully, Lord, for the building up of Christ's kingdom by the proclamation of the gospel. And that we would pray for those who are working diligently at home and around the world to be faithful ambassadors of Christ in building His kingdom. That we would pray for our home missionaries and for our foreign missionaries. That we would pray for each other and pray for each other's needs and each other's children and each other's circumstances and needs. And that we would be brothers and sisters in lifting one another up to Your throne of grace. And that You would knit our hearts together by using this wonderful means that You have given us. We thank You that You call us to this. We thank You that You have taught us so thoroughly what is involved in approaching Your holy throne of grace. And we thank You, O God, that You indeed are approachable because of the marvelous work of Christ, our Savior, in our behalf. And we do come to You now asking that You would have Your way with us, and cause us to serve You and to love You, to worship You each and every day for Your glory and the extension of Christ's kingdom, we pray. Amen.